good to see all of you out tonight. I appreciate the presence of everybody, especially our visitors. Les, could I ask you to lead us in a prayer?
Lord, we're so grateful and thankful that we have hope both in this life and with that, that we trust in you, that you're everything for us. You provide for us, you secure us in your arms, you embrace us because of your relationship that we have in life with you. Even though we will miss God and we have to be with your heart, and we appreciate the fact that we can continue to rejoice and trust in you and know that each one of us has a time to be in the Bible today. So we're so thankful for this time. We're so thankful for this group of Christians that meet together and serve the Lord. Blessed to be through the study of your inspired word, and we pray that it's fruitful for each one of us and that it makes us appreciate you more, appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus more, and makes us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Okay, we are in Hebrews chapter 13, and in Sunday morning's class, we finished our discussion through verse 14, and so we will discuss the balance of this chapter tonight, and this will conclude our study of the book of Hebrews. So read with me, if you would, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and discuss those. Let me start with verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this exhortation, for I have written you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Okay. Question number six. On the worksheet that we're working on Sunday, asks this question. What is the sacrifice of praise mentioned in verse 15? He says, through him, that is through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Yes. It's the specific sacrifice of praise that he's talking about here is the fruit of our lips. Now, we know that we are, each of us who are Christians, we're priests, aren't we? We're priests. And just as the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices, we also offer sacrifices. We don't kill animals and shed their blood and so forth. We don't offer those kinds of sacrifices. But we do offer sacrifices. And there are sacrifices mentioned here in verse 15 and 16. So, and one of them is the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips. So how do we offer sacrifices to God, which is the fruit of our lips? Can you think of some ways in which we would do that? Okay, when we come together as an assembly and we sing praises to God, and we could also do it sing praises to God, you know, at home or driving down the road in the truck or whatever. Okay, singing is one way. Les? I couldn't agree with you more. And that is proclaiming Jesus with our lips is a way to fulfill this passage. It's not the only way, but it is a way, and it is an important way. Not everybody's a preacher. You know, Joe stands up at the pulpit on Sunday morning and preaches. Others of us that have opportunity get in the pulpit and preach from time to time. But just because somebody's not qualified to be a preacher, that doesn't mean that they can't proclaim Christ with their lips. In fact, if we are of Christ, we must proclaim Him. We must. Rick.
That might be meant for ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, that's you know, you're in a very successful business there. Well, I really work hard. Or you can say, God has really blessed me.
Yes.
There are opportunities to direct, you know, things to God and say, this is why this is the case.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
God, not me.
Exactly.
And you need to do that in a way that, you know, not self-righteous or false.
Right. In general, our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It has a preserving influence. So, regardless of what we're talking about, we need to have that kind of speech. Okay, what are some other ways? Yeah. Elaine and I have taken a couple of vacations out west. Well, we've taken vacations other places too, but that are equally beautiful. But we call them our creation vacation. We just take in and absorb the beauty of God's handiwork. And we make it a point. I really make it a point. If I'm standing beside some people and I'm looking at something that's just absolutely gorgeous, I make mention of God's handiwork or how awesome God is. Because I want people to know that I understand they may, and they may too. I don't want to judge them that they don't have the same viewpoint that I do. And in fact, I've said things like that before, and some of people say, "I agree with you, man. That's you're exactly right." And I made comments like that, and people didn't respond. But I think that's right. Okay. Yeah, by the fruit of our lips, exactly. Okay, prayer is another way that we do that. And we do that publicly. We do it privately. Some take a leadership role in prayer. Others who are not qualified to do that for whatever reason are still praying in their heart and in their mind. So there's lots of ways that we can do that. But I won't say one's more important than the other, but I do want to emphasize the point that Les made. We need not to be ashamed to speak up and speak out. Not that we go around beating people over the head with a club, a spiritual club, but to not be ashamed to declare God's worthiness and his greatness. And honor him with our speech. Okay. Verse 16 says, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So here's another way that we as priests can offer sacrifices to God. Verse 15 talked about doing that with the fruit of our lips, but here it's doing good in general. And there's many ways in which we can do good. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Do good unto all men, and especially those who are the household of faith." And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul talks about how that we used to, when we were living in sin, weren't living right. But he says, now that we're Christians, we need to work with our hands so that we have enough to share with others. I'm paraphrasing. So there's lots of ways in which we can do good. And that's just kind of a generic. And then he says sharing. So these are also some ways in which we as priests offer sacrifices to God. And it says here that God is pleased when we do these things. And I think of the Good Samaritan. He saw an opportunity to help somebody, and he didn't do as the Pharisee and the priest had done and just walk on by. He took action, and he did a good deed. And we have opportunities throughout the day and throughout the weeks to do things for people. And we don't go around boasting to others about what we've done, but we take advantage of the opportunities that we have to do good. Okay. On the final sheet of our outline, the first question is, who watches over our souls? So let me read verse 17 again. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." You'll recall in one of the earlier classes that we talked about earlier in verse 7 when it said, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct," that we said that verse could have been talking about elders, but not necessarily. But what about verse 17? Yes, I think we can say with absolute certainty that this verse is definitely talking about elders, because it's those who watch over their soul and have to give an account. Watch over the soul and have to give an account. Question number 2, how should they perform this task? I would probably word that. How would we hope that they could perform this task? With joy. Yeah. And not with grief. So what's going to determine if overseers perform this task with joy or with grief? What's going to be the deciding factor as to whether it's with joy or with grief? Yes. Yeah. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. When you start talking about submission in this country, you're going to run up against a brick wall oftentimes. Because people do not want to submit. They're not willing to submit. Teachers are having all kinds of problems in school because the kids don't want to submit to the authority of the teacher. And they don't want to submit to the authority of the teacher because they haven't submitted to the authority of their parents at home. And the reason they haven't submitted to the authority of the parents at home is because the parents haven't made them submit. When I was raising my kids, you're going to submit or you won't be able to sit. It was just as simple as that. Now, we're to obey and submit to elders. Does this mean that elders can just make laws and demand things of people that are unreasonable? No. No.
Elders have to submit to. They have to remember that they still have to give account for themselves.
Exactly. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at a couple of passages here related to elders. And we could spend many class periods discussing elders, but we don't have time for that. But I did want to read a couple of passages. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. So they don't have the right to lord it over people and bully people and kind of, you know, beat them into submission. That's not what their job is. But proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So they are limited to what they can do. They only can teach what they learn from Scripture. They don't have the right to make laws or make rules, and they can't lord it over others. All right, now question number two. Well, we already did question number two. Let me look at one other passage related to that. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me, chapter 5:12-13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So, we are to appreciate elders and treat them with respect. This says esteem them very highly. And this doesn't mean put them on a pedestal and make miniature gods out of them. That's not what this is saying. It's just saying give them the respect that they're due and understand the serious task that they have before them, and and give them the honor and respect that's due them, and submit and obey them so long as what they're asking of you is within the confines of God's will and God's word. Any other comments? One more passage. 3 John, verses 1 through 4. Third John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. And so John is saying here, as an elder, that he has no greater joy than to hear that the sheep are walking in truth. And if any elder is the kind of man he ought to be, that's the attitude and disposition he's going to have toward the flock, is he's going to want to lead them in truth, and he's going to have joy in his heart to see that the sheep are walking in truth. Any other comments? Okay. Question number 3, what did the Hebrew writer desire in verse 18? Prayers. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that is to pray, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he petitions their prayers, and question number 4 is, how did the Hebrew writer desire to live?
Honorably.
Yeah. Honorably in all things. He says we have a good conscience, and we desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I haven't conducted myself honorably in all things since I've been a Christian. I want to conduct myself honorably. That's something we should strive for. What does it mean to conduct ourselves honorably? How are we living when we're conducting ourselves honorably? Okay. Okay. Bingo. Exactly. We're bringing respect and honor to God, not to ourselves. When I say I want to live honorably, and I think this is what the Hebrew writer is saying too, I don't want to live. I'm not suggesting, that I want to live in some way that I make myself look good. I don't think that's his point. He's saying I want to live in a way that honors God. And when I live in a way that honors God and brings attention to Him, as Denny said, then I'm living honorably. That's when I'm living honorably. Yes. I remember hearing a point that was made in a sermon one time, and the point that the preacher was making was he said, you know, when you ask a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, you say, why are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, I'm a Christian because I want to go to heaven. And he says, I understand that answer, and I want to go to heaven too. But he said, the primary reason that we're servants of God and serving God is because we want to live lives that honor Him. And going to heaven is one of the great benefits and rewards of that. But God deserves to be honored regardless. Now, he wasn't trying to put down the idea of going to heaven or the desire to go to heaven, but he's saying we should want to live God, lives that honor God. And I think that's what the Hebrew writer's talking about here. Live honorably. Live in a way that honors God. Joe? Anything else on that point? Okay, number 5. Who is the great shepherd of the sheep? Verse 20 says, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant.
Jesus, he declared himself to be the great shepherd.
Yes, it is without question, Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 21. It's a continuation of the thought in verse 20, which starts out, now the God of peace, who raised Jesus from the dead, to equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So question number 6 is, what is the blood of the everlasting covenant? Rick? I think you're right. And I think it's right to go back and make the Old Testament connection.
Well, I mean, that's what the whole letter has been about. You know, that old covenant is no more. Mm-hmm. Well, if something is no more, it's not everlasting.
Right.
And this is a covenant that is in Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. And to continue that thought, let's go back in Hebrews and look at a couple of passages that we've looked at several times already, but they're so powerful and they make the point so well that we just have to keep looking at them. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I don't know how you could say it any clearer than that. It really drives the point home. And then in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, but in those sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So there can't be any question that the blood of the everlasting covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. It can't be anything else. That's all it can be. Okay, what would, in verse 21, what would make us pleasing in the sight of God?
We would be equipped in every
Yes. I think that's the right answer. I think that's exactly right. That we would be equipped in every good work that we might do His will. Now, how do we know what a good work is? Do we decide what a good work is? There might be a situation where we can decide, as we talked earlier in the class about, you know, an opportunity to do a good deed for somebody. You know, there's some latitude there for us to make decisions about those kinds of things. But I guess the point I'm trying to get at is, are there some things that people today say are good works when they're actually not good works?
Pleasing in sight through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So the authority of what makes something a good work has to be that which comes through the Lord.
Exactly. And especially when we're talking about things like the work of the church, it's not for us to decide what the work of the church is. God's Word has instructed us and has informed us and taught us what the work of the church is. And when the church, when a local church carries out that work, it's doing a good work. But if a local church decides that it wants to, you know, provide entertainment and recreation and do all kinds of other things that we find no scriptural authority for, they can call it a good work all they want to, but it's not a good work. Okay, number 8. What appeal did the writer of Hebrews make in his closing words? Verse 22. Exactly. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. In a nutshell, what has been the word of exhortation? The whole book of Hebrews, if you just encapsulize it just in a couple sentences, what would you say is the exhortation of the book of Hebrews? Yes, yes. Don't even think about going back to Judaism. It's inferior. Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to prophets. He's superior to Moses. His covenant is superior to the old covenant. His blood is superior to that of animals. It's superior, 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 superior. Everything about it is superior. So bear with this word of exhortation. Take into consideration the things that I have been expounding on throughout this letter, which he says is brief. Think about these things. Don't forget about all the stuff that I've been saying to you through this letter. Listen to it. Take it to heart. And allow it to encourage you to remain faithful to the Lord and not go back into Judaism. I think it's really the thrust of what he's saying in that verse. Any other thoughts or comments? Danny?
Well, one of the problems that ever happened back in that time and still today with all the teachers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you know what the real thing is, the false things are easy to spot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like,
Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was ever prophesied concerning the Messiah. He is the real thing. Now, the recipients of this letter were in danger of going back into Judaism. Are we in danger of going back into Judaism? I was never in it to start with. I'm not in any danger of going back into it, and I'm not in any danger of going into it for the first time. That's not a problem for me, and it's not a problem for you. But can we still also glean things from this word of exhortation? Yeah, everything that he's talked about, every principle can apply to us in one way or the other. There are still false teachers, and we need to be careful not to allow any false teacher or any false doctrine to pull us away from Christ back into whatever it was we were into before we came into a right relationship with God. In their case, it was being pulled back into Judaism. In our case, it might be pulled back into materialism or worldliness of some other sort. But the principles are the same. They apply to us just as well and just as strongly as they did to them. Rick, did I see your hand?
Yeah, I was thinking that Paul has told them to obey their leaders and submit to them so they watch for your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's telling them bear with his word of reputation. He's watching for the soul.
Mm-hmm.
He is one of their leaders, not an elder, but he's obviously the leader in the apostle.
Right.
And you know, we may not always like what those who are watching for our soul say or what they encourage us to do, but we have to recognize that they're doing it for our own.
It's true.
But he's looking out for our best interest.
Yeah. I agree. Andrew? Yeah. Yeah. And that very point was made in Sunday's class. I know you probably weren't here on Sunday, but Elaine made that exact point, and you're exactly right. That's true. Okay, good comments. number 9, who had been released in verse 23? Timothy. Okay, now there's no other passage that speaks of anywhere of Timothy being in prison. So, this verse may be talking about being released from prison. One other idea that was put forth that's a possibility is that he could have been detained somewhere in some way, but has now been freed up so that he can come. So, I don't know that we can say with absolute certainty that this passage is saying that Timothy was in prison. It may be. But we just can't say, I don't think, with absolute certainty that's saying that Timothy was actually in prison. I kind of lean toward thinking maybe he was. But I just don't think that we can say it with absolute certainty. Okay. He says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. So, the Hebrew writer, whether he be Paul or someone else, he has intentions of visiting these brethren with Timothy. And these verses, plus the verses 18 and 19, tell us with absolute certainty that the Hebrew writer had a relationship with these people. This wasn't a stranger writing to people he didn't know. This was a man who knew these people intimately. And he hopes to see them again in the flesh soon. Verse 24, greet all of your leaders. Again, I think that verse is talking about the elders. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. So, we know that Paul was imprisoned in Italy, in Rome, at about the same time this book was written. So that verse just all the more gives credence to Paul being the author of the book. And as I said in the introductory comments when we first started the book, although, you know, we can't say for certainty, I do lean toward thinking that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And then he closes, "Grace be with you all. May the unmerited favor of God be with you all." And I would wish that on this congregation of God's people. Rick.
Compare that with the book. They had no new testament. They did not have grace.
Mm-hmm.
They had sin and death. Yeah. The law of condemnation.
Yeah. 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 I want to thank everybody. Not everybody that's been in the class is here tonight, but I want to thank all of you for bearing with me and being patient with me, and I want to thank you for the participation in the classes. It's made the class very rich.